Okay, we're going to continue in Romans. And where we left off last week was with the gospel. Right? That was what we spent some time talking about last week. And, you know, to Paul, the gospel message, that was the heart of the faith, right? So he knew that at the very beginning, he wanted to make sure the Romans understood, the church at Rome understood the gospel correctly. Because then, as now, there were other ways of interpreting Scripture, other gospels out there, if you will. So after a quick introduction of himself, he went in to some details about the gospel. And just to remind you what he said, he talked about the fact that the gospel was ancient in its origin. This was not something that he made up. It was not something the New Testament church made up. It wasn't something Jesus made up. It was ancient, promised by God, that it's centered on the person of Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, that it gave the recipients of faith both a new position in a relationship with God and then a new occupation, something to do as a member of God's family, that it was designed to bring about our obedience to the faith, that it was not just sort of fire insurance to get you out of hell, you are saved to do something, to do good works, and that God will give you the grace to do that, both in this world and in peace, in this world and the next. So that's what he outlined. And having done that, he then kind of turned his attention back to himself and to his desire to visit the Roman church and what he hoped would come from that visit. And as he did so, there's sort of a subtext here because Paul is not, you know, if you look at the title of our message, Characteristics of Godly Spiritual Leadership, that's not what Paul is necessarily talking about, right? You know, there are other places in Scripture where, you know, this is what a godly spiritual leader needs to look like. That's not what Paul is doing. But if you read what he's saying about himself and about why he wants to visit the Roman church, I think that you can see that. I think you can see some of these characteristics. But a caveat here before we begin, because it would be easy to look at something like this, characteristics of godly spiritual leadership, and to think, oh, well, I can go home early, you know, because I'm not a leader of the Lord. I'm an elder, you know. I'm not anything like that, so this one's not for me. Let me caution you with that. If you're a husband, Ephesians says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. That is a call to leadership. If you're a parent, how about this one? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, that's a call to leadership. And maybe you're sitting there going, well, Dan, but I'm not married, I don't have any kids. Okay. How about this one? I am sure, let's just take a law of averages and say that you are average in your spiritual maturity. Okay? You don't want to pick on anybody. Let's say you're right in the middle. That means, by definition, there are at least 50% of the people in the body of Christ that are less spiritually mature than you. That is a call to spiritual leadership. Right? You must have in your acquaintance people you know that are just not quite as far along as you've been blessed to be. Not through your own works, just what God's done in your life. Maybe you've just been a Christian longer. But you are in a position where, yeah, I have somebody I know that's a brother or sister in the Lord, and, you know, they're struggling with this, and I've, by the grace of God, I've overcome that. That is a call to spiritual leadership. So I would not be easily convinced that anybody in this room is not in some way called to be a spiritual leader. So since we'll just begin with that, let's look at what he says. And again, I want to make sure, I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list. I'm not saying that in places like 1 Timothy or Titus, there are other places where there are other qualities of spiritual leadership. But I do think we can look at this passage, and I do think that we can see, as Paul describes himself and his motives for going, we can see some qualities that Paul had as a spiritual leader. And I think those are worth aspiring to. So here's our passage. It's verses 8 to 15. And Paul writes, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented by thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul's writing this letter to the Roman church. And we remember that he did not establish this church. So he probably is thinking, as he's putting this together, these people are going to wonder who I am. They're going to, who is this guy that is taking it upon himself to write a pretty lengthy and, as we'll see, pretty straightforward and polemical letter to them. He's going to tell them to do certain things. Right? And is this just some out of nowhere? Now, some of the people there do know him. We'll see that when we get to the very end of Romans, Lord willing, that he does have some personal acquaintance with some of the people in the Roman church. So the other thing Paul is thinking about as he's writing this, thinking about his audience, is that there probably are some people there who are wondering, where you been? You know, why haven't you been here? Why haven't you come? You know, you've been traveling. You know, why haven't we seen you? So he wants to begin by letting the Roman church know that whether you know me or not, whether you think I should have been there or not, you guys have been on my mind. You guys are people that I have thought about. And so he starts, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul begins with thanks. And that's the first characteristic that I want us to look at. A godly spiritual leader is a thankful person. He's a thankful person, right? I think we see this in Paul significantly. I mean, I think this is something that if you read through the different letters of the New Testament, one of the things you just notice is that Paul always, almost always, begins with thanks. Every letter he writes in the New Testament, except to the Galatians. And the Galatians had some issues, and Paul is kind of, when he writes to them, he's sort of the bad cop, not the good cop kind of approach to it. But all the others, it always begins with thanks. He's thankful for the believers. He's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for their obedience. He's thankful for them. Now, Paul is writing some of those, we call them the prison epistles, from prison, right? Some of these are written on that sort of fourth missionary journey where Paul is taken to Rome, right? And he's in a jail cell in Rome, and he is dictating letters, and he is still thankful. He is still thankful. And it reminds me of just a truth that I think we ought to apply. And I put in a quotation from one of my favorite church fathers, John Chrysostom. He wrote this: "It is fitting that we render thanks not only when we are rich, but when poor. Not when in health only, but when sick. Not when we thrive only, but when we have to bear the reverse." It's easy to be thankful when things are going well, right? That's the easiest time to praise God. You know, when you get that test result from the doctor that says you're all clear. Oh, very thankful for that. When you get that test result that says, we got to do some things. Thank God. Praise God. For what? Well, praise God that we know what the problem is. Praise God that there are doctors and technicians and tools that can be used to help. Praise God that even if it goes as badly as it can go, I'm a child of God and I'll be with my Father. Right? I mean, it's not a matter of circumstances. It's not a matter of circumstances. And Paul understood this. You know, he's giving thanks for these congregations, not because they're mega churches rocking the world, right? I mean, these churches are small. They are persecuted in some places. They are very fragile. And they're doing their best to live out the faith. And we also know from 1 Corinthians that he's not giving thanks to these churches because they're just nailing it. They're walking with the Lord, right? I mean, we've studied 1 Corinthians. That is a church that has issues, right? Issues for chapter after chapter. Paul's thankful for them. Not thankful that they're getting it wrong, but thankful that you're working on it. I'm thankful that God is working in your life. I'm thankful that there is a future for you, right? Despite every variety of sin and foolishness, God is at work. You're a body of believers, and I'm thankful for that. So it's not because they're perfect, but it's because he can find things to be thankful for. Right? And I will freely admit that sometimes in our circumstances, we have to look harder than others to be thankful. Sometimes it's not quite obvious. Right? But it is, I think, possible to be thankful in all things. In fact, we're commanded to do that. Right? Sometimes we have to work harder. But a phrase that I heard once that sticks with me is, it could always be worse. It could always be worse. Right? I think if you can imagine the worst thing that happened, it could be worse. So if nothing else, we can be thankful that there is positive in all things. Now, this is not where we naturally go, right? Our sin nature has us focus on the negative. You know, our sin nature has us look at, you know, the things that aren't exactly the way we want them. Right? And I think, for example, the one that comes most easily to my mind is health. Right? You know, we get sick. But for most of us, everybody in this room, you are healthy 90% of the time. Right? I mean, out of the 360 days in the year, you know, I was sick for about 15 of them. You know, the other 345, I was okay. But what do we focus on, the 15 we're sick? Right? Not the day after day after the day when we wake up, well, I'm feeling pretty good. Right? That's what we tend to do. We don't find things just as we like them, so we get discontented. You know, we don't have all that we want, so we're complaining about that. You know, we look at our circumstances, we're not satisfied. And what we have to understand, just from a theological standpoint, that when you're not thankful for your circumstances or your situation in life, what you're really saying is that God's plan is wrong and that his provision is insufficient. You know, God, your plan is not a good one, and you are not giving me what I need. And I don't think any of us would really articulate that, right? I don't think any of us would say, yeah, that's exactly how I feel. But that is what we are saying when we are discontented and unthankful. Now, when we think of Paul, he is not also kind of doing this with sort of a humble brag kind of thing, right? He's not praising the church in Rome and thanking them because it reflects well on him, right? He's not kind of, I'm thanking you for your faith because you listened to me and, by golly, practiced what I preached, right? That's not what he's doing here. This is not sort of an underhanded or backhand way of getting his own attention. He didn't found the church. He didn't lay the foundations for their faith. He is simply and truly thankful because God is working in this church. You know, he's thankful for their faith. And as we mentioned last time, we'll see it in, he's thankful for their obedience because to Paul those were linked. Right? Faith and obedience are linked. You don't have one without the other. And Paul is grateful for that, not because he's had anything to do with it. So Paul is not thankful because it's a way for him to kind of draw attention to himself. He is thankful from a genuine heart that I'm just thankful for you because what God is doing. And what's God doing? Their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Right now, we've talked about a little bit about the founding of this church. You know, it was founded by Jews who were in Jerusalem at Pentecost, came back. Later, these Jews are expelled by the emperor. And we don't know exactly why, right? Claudius didn't say, I'm expelling the Jews because. But we do have some records that suggest that one of the things that was causing problems in Rome was the success of the church. In other words, as these now Jewish Christians, these Christians are coming back to Rome where they live, and they're starting their little church, and they're beginning to evangelize, they're beginning to turn people away from pagan worship. And in the Roman world, pagan worship was not as much just a political, or excuse me, just a religious thing as it was a political thing. Right? So not to worship the pagan gods, not to worship the emperor, was not so much bad religion as treason. Because it was just believed in their thinking that if we don't worship the gods, the gods won't give us harvest, or the Tiber River will flood, or something like that. Right? So if you don't, it's almost the best kind of analogy I can bring up to date is it's kind of like if people don't salute the flag. Right? You're kind of like, man, that's disrespectful. Except to them, it wasn't just disrespectful, it was treason. And that was the real problem that they had with the Christians. Right? Is that the Christians just, you know, we're not going to worship your gods. You know, we're not going to offer a prayer, to the God, to the emperor. We're not going to do that. That was the problem. So when we talk about, or we read this phrase that their gospel or their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, that's what's, I think, being meant here, is that people around the empire are learning that church in Rome is doing so well that Claudius is kicking all the Jews out and trying to disrupt it. He's trying to do something to stop this. That's what's being proclaimed. Right? Later on, when he is, again, nearing the end of his days, he's in that Roman cell. He writes this from Rome. He says, all the saints here greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How successful was the Roman church? Eventually, it had members in the imperial family. Right? That's the faith that he is thankful for. So we'll begin with that one characteristic, right? A characteristic of a godly spiritual leader is that they're thankful. They're thankful for what they have. They're thankful for what God is doing. Okay, he goes on. He says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness, as now unceasingly I make mention of you. A godly spiritual leader is prayerful. Right? He's prayerful. Now, we know from our early introduction about Paul that he saw himself as a slave, right? Doulos, right? He saw himself as a slave of Christ, and that meant Christ, you know, had Paul to do whatever he wants, right? Paul is at Christ's disposal. And so he wants to go see the church in Rome. He wants to serve them. Until he can do that, he doesn't just sit around doing nothing. Right? He says, well, I can't do that. I can't go there. But I can pray for you. I can do that from here. Right? I can pray. Right? And even though it's, as we talked about, it's not necessarily his greatest spiritual gift. He saw that as preaching the gospel. He is going to pray. Right? Not because you're my converts. Not because I even know most of you. I'm just going to pray because that's what a godly spiritual leader does. Right? That's what a godly spiritual leader does. I'm going to pray for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I don't have to know them, but I can pray for them. Right?
He calls upon God to even be a witness of this, right? He knows that, again, many of the people in this church don't know him. So he says, as God is my witness, my prayers are unceasing. They're unceasing. He's praying for a church. Now, again, connect what we've just talked about. This is a church whose faith is being proclaimed in the whole world. And it would be easy to think, well, why are you praying for them? They look like they're doing okay. That's the point, right? We don't always just need to pray for people who are struggling. Paul is praying for a church that is doing well. That's a prayer too, right? It's a prayer that God will continue to give them the grace for obedience so that their faith can continue to be seen throughout the whole world. Right? We don't just pray for people that seem to have obvious needs. Everybody needs prayer. Even those that seem like they're doing just fine. Now, we don't know what prayer he prayed, right? He just says, I'm praying for you. He doesn't say what he's praying. But one of my personal favorite things to look at in Scripture are Paul's prayers, because they are magnificent. And so we're going to take a little journey here and see some other prayers to other churches that he did pray. Because I think it's fair to kind of conclude that if he prayed this for the Philippian church and this for the Ephesian church and this for the Colossian church, he probably prayed a similar prayer for the Roman church. Right? It's probably in keeping with that style of prayer. So look at some of his prayers to the church at Ephesus. For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. There's thanks again. While making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. Right? Later on in that same letter. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's quite a prayer. To the church in the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And again to the church at Colossae, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. These are deep, profound, spiritually centered prayers. Right? He's grateful for what's going on in Rome. Excuse me. And he is praying, I think, these kinds of things. That they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That God would reveal himself to them. That they would be filled with understanding of what God wants. that they would be equipped to serve his kingdom. He's not praying for quote unquote practical things. Right? He's not praying that, you know, I hope that building fund really takes off. He's not even praying that I hope you don't have any persecution. Right? Paul's prayers are not this world centered. They're not circumstance focused. Paul's not, I don't care what your circumstances are. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. I want you to, again, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, if you can get that one right, if I can get that one right, does anything else really matter? I mean, if at the end of the day, I walked in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, I've had a good day. I don't care what happened, right? That was a good day. That's a prayer I need at the start. Right? Lord, pray that today I will walk in a manner that pleases you in all respects. And if we get that one done, you know, that car wreck didn't matter. Right? That's a detail. This is the thing. That's a godly spiritual leader. Paul prays for the church in Rome. He wants to serve them practically. And again, as we talk about now being submissive as a characteristic of a godly spiritual leader, I want to emphasize that he's taking time. He says, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. And I love how Paul kind of puts legs on his prayers, right? He doesn't just pray. Yeah, prayer is important. Prayer is foundational. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. Right? And I think sometimes as Christians we can do that. Because that's easy. I mean, let's face it. Praying is a pretty simple thing to do. Right? We can just pray. You know, that's harder than actually doing something about what we're praying about. And I'm sure, if you think about it, you've done this. I know I have done this. Where you pray for God to solve a problem that you can solve. Lord, just provide for this family next door. You know, they're sick and they need food. Well, go take them a pizza, you know? But it's easier just to kind of pray for that. It's easier to put money in a missions envelope than to go tell your neighbor or your coworker about Christ. I don't know why that is, it just is. Right? We'll contribute to missions overseas, but we won't tell our coworker about the Lord. Mm-hmm. Paul is going to do something here, but he's not going to do it if it's not God's will. And that's the submissive part, right? He wants to go to Rome. He's very eager. He says that several times in this passage. He's eager to see them. He's tried to do it on many occasions. But God doesn't want me to do that yet. That is something. He is submissive to God's will. He knows what he wants to do. But he's going to prayerfully discern what God wants him to do. Paul is traveling all over the Roman Empire. But he's only going to go those places he knows God is sending him. He's not just picking the itinerary himself. Right? He's not just, you know, kind of rolling out a map and saying, wow, Philippi, that'd be a cool place to go to. It's like, Lord, where do you want to send me? Right? Where do you want me to go? It's tricky, but as a godly spiritual leader, this is, I think, a very essential quality. Because you've got to learn to discern what you want from what God wants. Because sometimes we want good things. Right? We want good, godly, biblical things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't mean that it's what God wants. Right? Right? We got to get that straight. Our ideas for ministry, our ideas for doing something, might just be our ideas. And even though, again, they're good or they're biblical, God knows what's best. And we cannot, well, That's not the right word. We should not, because we often do, so we can do it. We should not try to force our will upon God. Right? We should not say, well, I just, you know, I want to do this, and it's a good thing, so God, get on board. Here's where we're going. Right? You know, that's just, we shouldn't do that. We do it, and usually it winds up just being a train wreck. Because God wants us to do something else. Right? Rather than ask God to bless what we're doing, we're going to find out what God's blessing and do that. Not, Lord, here's what I want to do with my spare time, but Lord, what do you want me to do with my spare time? You know, I think it'd be great if I did this at church. It's a good thing. Well, maybe that's not what the church needs. Maybe the church needs something else. And it's great that you want to do that, and it's great that you can do that, but actually, the kingdom of God benefits more if you do this over here. Prayerfully figure that out. I think it's great also to see that Paul does not question God. You know, Paul wants to go to Rome. And I think this is a classic example of wanting something that's good. Right? And if I can get into Paul's head, right, he's in my head, if I were Paul, this is how it would go. He'd be like, man, I'm a great missionary. Right? I'm a powerful speaker for the Lord. And we've got church at the center of the empire. That's where I want to be. Because if we can turn that around, who knows how it could impact all of human history. Right? If we can get the church, if we can get Rome to go Christian, and I'm the best on the team, put me in there, Lord. That's got to be a good thing, right? That's got to be a good thing. Why wouldn't God want that? God, Paul doesn't ask. Paul just, oh, you want me to go? Okay. So I'll stay here in sort of the suburbs, the outskirts, Asia Minor. You know, frankly, the back country, because that's where you want me. Love to be in Rome. Man, that is the center of the world. But if you want me over here, you know, Philippi, then that's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to go. Because Paul understood that his will is limited. Paul sees, like you and I see, barely past the end of our nose. We don't know what this afternoon is going to bring. Right? You know, we can't even make sure our lunch plans work out. God sees eternity. And Paul is enough of a spiritual man to go, okay, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with your plan. Because you see the big picture. Now, another way you can look at this is to kind of say, well, wait a second. If God has a plan and he's going to bring about his sovereign will, well, why do we need to do anything at all? Right? I mean, if it is God's plan and God is sovereign and God is all powerful, it's just going to happen. So why don't I just kind of take a seat and see what's on NFL today? You know, why do I need to participate in that? Well, that's a pretty weak question to ask. And there's two obvious answers to it, right? First is because you're commanded to do so. God has commanded you to do things, right? You are given, as a child of God, the job of apostleship. We talked about that last time. That's your job. You are not saved just for your own personal benefit, right? God did not save you just so you don't have to go to hell. God saved you so that you can be a part of his kingdom and participate in moving it forward. Secondly, have we not all experienced the great joy that comes from being part of something God is doing? Right? When you're participating and you see not what you're doing, but what God is doing, and you're saying, wow, God really moved at this. Whether it's a big thing or a little thing, you know, God really blessed this family in this. And it was so exciting to be a part of that. That's just joy for us. Right? That is joy we get by participating in God's kingdom. Why would we want to sit on the sidelines? Why would we want to miss out on any one moment like that? Any opportunity to be centered in something God is doing. But we've got to remember that a godly spiritual leader through prayer needs to know we're going to do God's will, God's way, and God's time. That's what Paul had. Now, a second way Paul is submissive is that, again, he wants to serve the church. Right? He's submissive to God's will, but he's also submissive in the sense that he wants to serve. Right? He's looking for what can I do? He's not going to Rome so that he can be celebrated. Right? His desire to go to Rome is not that because, you know, this is the center of the empire and I'm a great theologian and you guys ought to slap me on the back and say how wonderful I am. That's why I'm going. I want the red carpet rolled out. I want speeches made in my honor. Maybe host a big dinner. That'd be nice. No, he's going there. Why? So I can impart a gift to you that you may be established. Paul is to give of himself. Right? He's going there for them. And again, this is something we can reflect on. When we do work for God's kingdom, we ought not to do it for our benefit. Right? We ought to do it because it benefits the kingdom of God. And again, we have to prayerfully figure that out. Right? We might want to say something. Come on, there have been times where you want to say something. But it's not necessarily what that person needs. Right? And it's not about what you want to say, it's about what does that person need. Right? That's the truth. You know, we might want to do some service, but is that the best one? We place ourselves at God's disposal. And he's going to give generously, right? In another letter, he writes this. This is a wonderful line. He said, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Paul does not give half-heartedly. He does not just put a foot in. Right? Paul says, to use our modern phrase, I'm going to empty the tank. I'm going to leave it all out there. Anything, God, I'm going to give it all. Because this will establish this church in Rome. And again, we know that this is something that, you know, we've studied Paul's life enough to know that he's not doing this naively. Right? He had his share of hardships. Right? He spent the last few years traveling around the Roman Empire trying to establish churches, being beaten. He's not choosing what's safe. He's not choosing what's convenient. He says, I want to serve the church. I want to serve the church. And whatever that takes, whatever that costs, is irrelevant. Because I want to serve that church. I want that church to be established. That's a characteristic of a godly spiritual leader. Another one is humility. And again, we see this in this passage. Right? He wants to go to Rome. He wants to encourage them in the faith. But he also wants them to understand that I'm not coming there sort of as the great apostle Paul. Sit down, shut up, and listen. Right? That's not what he's saying. He continues. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, Paul is not being sort of falsely modest here, right? You know what I mean by that. It's like when somebody gives you a compliment and you deny it, it's usually because you want to hear them say it again, right? Man, that was a great job. No. No, it really was. Well, all right. You just want to hear it a couple times. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul knows who he is. Paul is a learned, scholarly man. Right? He is a Pharisee. He has studied in the law. He's born into a reputable Greco-Roman family with some position, and he moves well in that society also. Paul is a leader. He's smart. He's educated. He knows that he has been called by God for an extraordinary purpose, to convert the Gentiles of the Roman Empire. Paul knows that about himself. He's not coming at this like, well, I'm just so stupid, you know. You guys got to help me. No, he's not that. He just knows that he can learn from anybody. Right? He doesn't think he's so far advanced that other people are spiritually beneath him. John Calvin wrote this. He said, There's none so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress.
Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another.
Amen. Right? We can look at others and say, like, you know, you're kind of a new believer, and I kind of know you've got some issues. You've got nothing to teach me. There is no word of encouragement or exhortation that you can say. That has nothing to do with him. That's God, right? What you're saying is God can't use these people. Right? You're saying God only uses the smart people. Right? The people that are up front. People got like degrees and stuff, like theology, learning. God can't just use the humble. Really? Is that, again, it's not what we're really saying. We wouldn't articulate that, but it's what we're saying.
It's the point we're making, right? Paul understood, again, as he writes in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Right?
He knows God's not finished with him. And if God isn't finished with him, then there are things that he needs to do. Right? He has not, as he writes again, already become perfect. He knows that. He knows that I am a fallen, sinful person. Yeah, I'm down the road in sanctification. I'm not the person I was 20 years ago. Well, that's me. And for Paul, 10 years ago. Right? But I know I've got flaws. And if any one of you can speak to that, let me hear it. Because I want to press on, as Paul writes.
Press on to what I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You know, I think we are in a bad place if we feel like we've made such progress in the faith that only those farther down the road can help us.
Because if you do that, think about how that works. The more spiritually mature you become, the fewer people there are that can minister to you then. Right? If you follow that logic through. Right? We started like if you're 50%. If I'm 95% of the way there, that means only 5% of the people can really bless me and serve me and reveal truth to me. And that might not be any of you, so I'm just wasting my Sunday morning standing here. Are you kidding me? Is that really where you want to be?
That does not sound like a good place. You know, again, I think practically speaking, there are people that are more spiritually mature.
And I think we ought to find those and latch on to them and get whatever we can. There are those that we know are less. And we ought to make ourselves at their service. Because they need what they need. Again, not for our benefit, but for theirs. You know, I find in my own life that my growth is best when I have both a Paul and a Timothy in my acquaintance. Somebody from whom I'm learning and being blessed and edified and challenged and encouraged, and somebody who I'm edifying and blessing and challenging and encouraging. That's when I have flourished.
Finally, Paul is persevering. Again, we've kind of seen this throughout the narrative, but he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Paul is persevering in his service. He's not just, I'm going to try to go to Rome. Didn't work. Okay, never mind. I'm going to try again. And again. And if God keeps closing the door 100 times, then we'll knock 101. Not to force myself upon God, but I'm going to keep trying to do everything I can. And God's going to just move me around until he's
done with me. And then he's going to bring me home. Right? He wants spiritual growth.
Again, all that Paul does, all of his preaching, all of his church planning, all of that is not intended to sort of be the end in of itself. It's not like he's checking off a list. Philippi, church, Ephesus, church, Corinth, church. Right? That's not what he's doing. He's not going around planting churches. He's going around there building the kingdom of God by, as he says here, obtaining fruit
right? Spiritual fruit. I want to obtain fruit from among you. That's why I want to go there. Now, this word fruit, if you hear it, you probably default to like fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is what that word can mean. But I think this is a more general sense, right? I think in this general sense, what Paul is talking about is the same way we talk about fruit in our lives, right? Just sort of spiritual growth, right? Spiritual growth. There's two things I think Paul is hoping to accomplish. There is a church at Rome, and Paul wants to go there and invest in them and receive from them and have all of them grow in their faith. I think another thing he wants to do is when he's there, hit the streets, preach in the synagogues, increase the number, bring into the body of Christ. You know, that's fruit too, right? Growth. Paul is looking to do both of those things. And we have to appreciate his tenacity. He says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel. I have to do this. But not in a way that I have to, but I don't want to. It's not that kind of have to. It's I have to because it's so crucial to me. It's so much a part of my life. I can't not do this. It's so important to me. It's so meaningful to me. It is so foundational to who I am. I have to do this. Right? Remember, he's a child of a slave of Christ. God has called him. He's given him this job. Paul writes, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. Right? If I do this, it's not me. I'm under compulsion. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? Paul understood that how can I call myself a believer? How can I call myself a child of God? How can I respond to that Damascene Road conversion by doing anything else? How can I possibly respond to that by just making tents? Build a nice little tent business. I can't do that. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. Right? Now, we also know that Paul didn't do this because it was easy. Again, from his letter to the Corinthians. He describes that he has been in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have spent adrift in the sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure, and I can't wait to go to Rome. Because I'm going to have to cross an ocean and deal with all this again. Right? Paul is not an easily discouraged person. Paul does not give up quickly. And frankly, it's kind of humbling to reflect on how often we do. Right? At the slightest bit of adversity, we abandon something God has called us to do. Because it's just not convenient. It's just not convenient. You can go through that list from 2 Corinthians, and it would be unlikely that most of us could find any of those that apply for the ministry we do. I can say teaching our Sunday school, I have never been in danger from robbers. I've never been stoned, beaten with rods. None of this applies. Yeah, I got to put in some time. You know, I got to study and write and pray and do all of that. But what am I really doing? Studying, writing and praying about God's word. You think I don't get more than I give in this deal? Are you kidding me? I'm a winner every time. Paul knew that. And Paul's not going to give up. Paul's not going to quit. And Paul doesn't discriminate, right? He says this, both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Right? This is just a way of saying to everybody, right? Just like, you know, to Jew, anybody that isn't Jewish is a Gentile.
In the ancient world, if you did not speak Greek, you were called a barbarian. It's because they thought that the harsh Germanic languages sounded like bar, 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 so that's what they called the barbarians. And when the Romans kind of conquered the Greeks in the Hellenistic age, they kind of absorbed that. And so anybody who's not sort of a Greco-Roman is a barbarian. And Paul says, I don't care. I don't care if you speak Greek or Latin or nothing. I'm going to serve you. How does he conclude? I am eager to preach the gospel. I am eager to preach the gospel to whomever God puts in my path. Whatever it costs me to get there, I'm eager to preach the gospel. You know, we're all called to be spiritual leaders in some ways. And yet I think we can kind of stumble as we fulfill that obligation. Right? I think we can get caught up in that. And I think sometimes why we get caught up in that is our motive. I think sometimes people feel like, well, if I don't do what God calls me to do, I'm going to lose my salvation. Sometimes we're doing it for the wrong reason. We want to get the praise. I want everybody to tell me how great my Sunday message was. That's why I'm doing this. Right? Sometimes it's just peer pressure, you know? I'm just doing it because, you know, everybody keeps asking me to do this. None of those are good reasons. None of those are biblical reasons. Right? How are we called to serve? Well, we're called to serve the same way we're called to do everything else. We're to do it all to the glory of God. That is our only motive. Right? That is our only motive in any service we render, is to bring glory to God. And I think having an understanding of these characteristics of a godly leader will help us. Right? I think if we come at it with this, then in whatever role we're serving in the church, or in our families, or in just the body of Christ writ large with some other believer, we'll be less inclined to bitterness and self-pity if we don't get the attention we think we deserve. Right? We'll be less inclined to give up. We'll be less inclined to try to angle for the quote-unquote better ministries. If we come at this with an attitude of, Lord, show me how to be thankful, prayerful, submissive, humble, and persevering. So let's go forward this week, shall we? Lord, thank you for, again, the lessons that you teach us, for the things that you put so plainly into Scripture, for the ways that your Holy Spirit works in the writing of Scripture, even though this is not what Paul is trying to do, this is what you were trying to do in this particular passage. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are so clear in expressing what you want of us. And so, Lord, we come before you just praying that you will give us the grace to do that. Give us the grace to have thankful hearts, prayerful hearts, to be submissive to your will, to be humble, and to be persevering. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.